I want to begin reading verse 16 of Galatians 5. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit is what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. O Lord, we have prayed already and sought your face. I ask now for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, without which I cannot do what you've called me to do. But I trust you by faith that you fill your servants when we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. For those that were not here last week, I focused on the fact of God's expectation that we would produce fruit. We just looked at that in our text. God expects fruit out of his believers, out of his garden, out of his field. Now, not fruit like this. Not peaches and oranges, grapes and all that. He's looking for a different kind of fruit. In our text in Galatians 5, it's called fruit of the Spirit. Over in Ephesians 5, it's called fruit of the light. In Philippians 1, it's the fruit of righteousness, and in Colossians, it's bearing fruit in every good work. God is looking for fruit. And he's not just looking for one or two grapes. He's looking for an abundant harvest. He's looking for a huge harvest. In fact, so intent is he on looking for a huge harvest, he still lets you go through trials to prune you to get sweeter fruit. Mm-mm-mm. He wants fruit. He wants a lot of fruit, and he doesn't want fruit for just one growing season. He wants fruit for a lifetime. In fact, he wants fruit for eternity. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty tall order. Anyone here really good at doing that on your own? I'm not. I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not committed enough in myself to produce that kind of fruit that God looks for. Good fruit, much fruit, lasting fruit. Only God can do it. Isn't that what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 4? Remain in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit unless it remains in the vine, no more can you, and you could supply the words, produce fruit, because that's what Jesus is saying. He doesn't use those words, but that's the implication. You can't produce fruit apart from me. It's only in a vital living relationship with Jesus Christ through the Spirit that we can produce that kind of fruit. Now, the point that we made last week is that God wants to produce fruit. But we didn't talk about how. So you go out last week and go, all right, Lord, you want to produce fruit. The question is, how do you produce fruit? I mean, does it happen as I'm a kind of a passive bystander? I'm in the stands watching God play the game. Go, God! Go, God! I mean, how does this happen? Do I take a Bible and pop it under my pillow at night? And by osmosis, I produce fruit? How does God produce the fruit? That's what I want to look at today. Because isn't that the key question? If God wants fruit, and I would imagine that most of you here are here because you really want to do this Christian life right. I mean, maybe one or two of you are here because somebody made you come. Your parent made you come. Your spouse made you come. I don't know. You've just been dragged here. But most of you are here after all these years because you really want to get it right. And so you really do want to produce fruit. But how? How? That's what we want to look at. So let's go to Galatians 5. Because I believe in our text in Galatians 5, and we'll supplement it from a couple of other passages from Romans, Paul lays out, I don't want to call it a formula because I don't believe it is a formula, but Paul lays out for us the components that he found were absolutely essential to be fruit producing. When we grow fruit, this fruit here, they had to plant seeds. They had to put it in the ground. There had to be nutrients. There had to be water. There had to be sun. There were some ingredients necessary to get the fruit. God gives the increase, the Bible says. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase, Paul said. But there are ingredients, and so I want to take a look with you at some of those ingredients. And before we do that, though, the first thing you probably pops out at you, or at least did for me in Galatians 5, is that Paul describes a battle going on. He describes opposing forces. In chapter 5, verse 17, David will bring that up if he hasn't already. Galatians 5, 17, he talks about a battle that goes on between what the King James Version calls the flesh and what the NIV translates as the sinful nature. That part of us, that call it the old man, call it that bent, that tendency that we have to want it our way. I mentioned this before, but how many two-year-olds do you have to teach how to be selfish? How many two-year-olds do you have to teach to go, no? They got that figured out. 2, 22, 42, 49. We know how to say no. God says do, and we say no. God says don't, and we say do. There's a sin nature. There's a pull that is because of Adam and Eve's fall, and we're their children, we pull that way. At the same time, there's an opposing force, and I use that term force not referring to the Holy Spirit as an impersonal force, but just as a power, as the Holy Spirit God. He's pulling us this way. It's like a tug of war going on. And he's pulling us this way because he wants us to look like Jesus. So he's pulling us towards righteousness. So we've got that sin nature pulling us this way. We've got the Holy Spirit pulling this way, and we're caught in the middle. We're like that little knot they put in the middle of the rope when they're doing the tug of war. Back and forth. Has that ever been your experience? You know what you ought to do. You may even want to do what you ought to do. But do you always do what you ought to do? And if you say you are, then I found another sin that you need to repent of. You are deceived. No, I mean, isn't it true? How many of you can honestly say, Pastor, I know what I ought to do, I want to do what I want to do, and I always do what I ought to do? Because if you're here, start preaching. Because you are far better than I. What you're going through, though, is nothing new. In Romans chapter 7, Paul describes in great depth his struggle. He says in verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, Romans 7, 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual. I'm sold as a slave to sin. When you hear that, some people say, well, I'm going to jump around, and David knows this, the poor guy. Okay, well, you're going to jump in a minute. Stay with me. Here's the deal. You hear that phrase, sold as a slave to sin, and you think, there's no way that could be Paul talking as a Christian. Sold as a slave to sin. Well, how does that describe Christians? I'm not sold as a slave to sin. I'm bought with a price. I belong to Jesus. Obviously, this can't be Paul talking, but let's keep going on. Is this Paul the Christian speaking? He says in verse 15, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, I do. If I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil's right there with me. Almost makes you think of those little cartoons with the angel on one side and the devil on the other. No, no, no. Back and forth. But I see another law at work in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Wow, Paul, you are such a depressing Christian. I mean, what's the point? But how many of you have ever gotten to that point where that describes you? Come on. Haven't you ever felt that way where you're so frustrated with yourself? You know there's more, but you just can't seem to get to the more. It's like the brass ring is just a little bit past you. You got the stick and there's the carrot, and you're trying to get to it, and that describes you. You see, we'd love to believe this is Paul pre-Christ because it would make us feel better. But Scripture testifies against it. You want to know what Paul thought about himself before he became a Christian? Look at Philippians chapter 3. Look what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 about himself. No, I don't think he said, here's what he says. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. I'm not seeing a guy who's feeling pretty discouraged or depressed here prior to Christ. What I'm seeing is a guy who feels pretty good about himself. And in fact, in Galatians chapter 1, he says, hey, basically, I'm valedictorian of my class. Chapter 1, he says in verse 13, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God, tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my Jews of my own age. I had a higher GPA than they did. I was doing really well in Gamaliel's school. I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. What you see here is not a guy who says, oh, a wretched man. You see a guy who says, oh, how good I am. See, it wasn't until he came to Christ that he realized how bad things were. Prior to that, he was measuring himself against everybody else. He was going, I'm good. You're scum, but I'm good. You're a slime ball, but I'm good. He saw himself as being the be-all and end-all. He's smug, he's prideful, he's arrogant, he's self-sufficient, he's self-righteous. Until he comes face-to-face with Jesus on the Damascus Road. Acts chapter 9. And when he comes face to face with Jesus and he's knocked off and he's lying there and he hears Jesus say, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And he goes, I am Jesus. At that moment, Paul's world just got royally rocked. Because what he realized as he spent those 3 days and then that time in the desert, he realized that the very zealous pursuit of righteousness from the law was actually keeping him from the truth and the righteousness that was found in Christ. And it was only afterwards that he came to realize how much or how deep God's commands really were. See, he said as to the external conformity, the external righteousness, I'm there. I've got my little Bible merit badges. Yep, I got that one, I got that one, and I got that one. I'm an Eagle Scout of Phariseeism. Until God says, Paul, let's go a little deeper here. Let's not just look at the externals, let's go to the internals. Let's not just look at the what's, let's look at the why's. Let's not just look at did you get it right outwardly, but what was the motive for doing it? And at that point, Paul is confronted with the fact that he's a mess inside. Paul is challenged by the fact that he's not measuring up inside. He gets this command, thou shalt not covet. And next thing you know, Paul is feeling all kinds of covetous desires for things that he shouldn't want. That's what he says in Romans 7. So he's feeling the pull, and so Paul, what he always would do is try harder. But it's not working this time. Because he's no longer just focusing on the outward, he's trying to change the inward. And he can't do that. Now, this is what happens to us, isn't it? We read the Word of God, we see what God calls us to do or calls us to be, and we see it and we want it. And so we start praying that God would work in our lives. We see where he calls us to patience. We see where he calls us to faithfulness. We see where he calls us to holiness. So, Lord, I am going to intently try to pursue this and be what you want me to be. And we step out and we strive and we try and we work really, really hard. And then that old sin nature rears its ugly head again. And then we fail and we feel bad about ourselves. We feel shame. We feel guilt. We feel like we're less than a Christian. And sometimes we feel so bad that we don't feel we should go to church because everybody else is better than we are, and we feel like such hypocrites, I shouldn't even go. What's funny is if you asked everybody else, they feel the same way about you. They feel like the hypocrite, and you're better than they are. If we really ripped off the mask and looked at what's going on inside, if we're honest with ourselves, we know what it's like to feel that stuff that Paul feels. We know what it's like to feel that battle. The good news is that Paul didn't stay there. Paul didn't say, I'm a miserable Christian. You want to be one too? Because that's not the end. But what Paul experienced that brought him to the end of Romans 7 was the end that led him to the beginning of a brand new life in Christ. It's not that he was not a Christian before then. He was. But something happened in Paul's pilgrimage that must happen in every believer's pilgrimage if we're going to cross over from life lived under our own strength and power and life lived in the power of the Spirit and the power of Christ. There has to be a transition point that God brings you through where it ceases to be I and it becomes not I, but Christ. And it's that transitional thing, that new way that Paul lays out for us in Galatians 5, and we're going to supplement it with the passage in Romans. So let's take a look at some components that Paul had. I wanted to lay out for you the battle because I believe that unless you and I truly step into Romans 7, we cannot go into Galatians 5. Because as long as we think we're okay, as long as we think we're not that bad, as long as we keep comparing ourselves to copies, instead of the original, we're going to come out feeling we're okay. But it's when we come face to face with Christ and all that he requires that we come face to face with our own inadequacy and our own self-sufficiency and all that we've been doing out of ourself, and that God then brings us back to the solution, the only way out. And that's what we want to look at today. So the first thing we find in our text, Galatians chapter 5, is in verse 16. Paul says this, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify. In fact, literally what it says, and you will surely not. It's an intensified form there. Live by the Spirit, and you will surely not gratify or satisfy the desires of the sin nature. The idea of it being by the Spirit shows up again in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, and again in verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Over in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, Paul says, if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. The first component that Paul had to learn and we have to learn is that it has to be done as we live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. If you read over Romans chapter 7 from verse 13, 14 on, there is no reference to the Holy Spirit. What you hear a lot is I, but you won't see the Spirit until Romans 8. And then you'll see so much of the Spirit and very little I. See, you and I come to know faith in Christ. We come to accept faith in Christ. We love Jesus. We want to serve him. But when we first come to know Christ, we may know that we commit sins, but we do not know yet the depth of the sin problem. We don't get it yet. It takes time to learn that. It takes time for us to learn that it's not me plus a booster shot from God that gets me over the hump. Years ago, I struggled with asthmatic bronchitis, and they had to put me on an oral steroid. I wasn't able to breathe well on my own. I kept having the coughing and all that stuff. When they gave me that oral steroid, and then they had to taper me off, it was amazing. Within 24 hours, I was breathing again. It was my breathing plus the help of the steroid. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about God's Holy Spirit, living by the Spirit. It's not you souped up with the Holy Spirit. It is life in and by the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we do that? We'll talk about that in a moment. I just want to get this first component out there. It is by the Holy Spirit. And wouldn't it make sense that we would need the Holy Spirit to do it? Because Paul got to the point, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? I can't deliver me. No matter how hard I try to deal with me, I always end up with me. And if I just move someplace else, I'm still there when I get there. Because it's still about me. I need something outside of me to change me, because every time I try to change me, I just get more of me. And me ain't enough. I need something more than me. And Paul said, it's the Spirit of God. Do you see why this series that I've been preaching this year, and this is part of it, Welcome Holy Spirit, is so critical? You and I will never be all that God calls us to be without the work of the Spirit going on in our lives. I want you to catch this, folks. This isn't you trying to be a good person. This isn't you just trying to be ethical and moral and being nice character education words. This is God living in you through His Holy Spirit. This is brand new life and brand new existence. It's not just God coming in you to save you and confirm you're a believer. It is God at work in you to mold you into the image of Jesus Christ. It is the work of the Holy Spirit indwelling you that makes the difference. And so God calls us to learn to live by the Spirit. How? Hold that thought. We'll come back there. Component one, live by the Spirit. The next one Paul gives us is in verse 18 of Galatians 5. Paul says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Now, when I first read that, I thought, Paul, why'd you stick that verse in there? I could take that verse out and your argument seems to go normal. He says there's a battle between the two. Then in verse 19, he talks about what the sin nature produces. In verse 22, he talks about what the Spirit produces. So it's almost like, why stick verse 18 in there, Paul? You're messing with my head. Until you read that verse in light of everything Paul has said in Galatians. Because remember, when we looked at Galatians a while back, I had you read through the book in preparation for a message I preached. Galatians was written, the Galatian church was a church that Paul had founded on his first missionary journey. It was a church that when he came in, he preached Christ, and they believed by faith Christ. The Holy Spirit took up residence within them. There were signs and wonders. There was joy. There was life. There was excitement. It was a happening place. Paul finished. Paul left. Paul went back home, and some false teachers wormed their way in. When they got in there, they started to diss Paul so that the believers would not be listening to Paul, so they would listen to them instead. And then they convinced these believers that Paul was not complete in his message. He gave you part of it. He gave you the gospel part, but he didn't give you the law part. And if you really want to be spiritual, you need to not only trust Jesus, you need to add all of the rules. You know what? That temptation has worked its way through human history for 2,000 years. There is always the tendency in churches to have Christ plus. If you really want to be a sincere Christian, you must, you should, you ought. And we add the list of all the things. Whether that list is externals, how you wear your hair, how you wear your clothes, whether you wear makeup, whether you go to a movie, whether you go to a ball game, or whether it be the spiritual practices, how many chapters you read, how often you're there when the doors are open, how much money you pop in the plate, how many notches in your belt from people you've led to the Lord, there's always a temptation or a tendency to add. So we can't just sit there on judgment on the Galatians and say, I don't get it. How could they do that? We do it too. God, I didn't read my Bible today. It's going to be a bad day. God doesn't love me. Oh, we won't say those words, but that's what we're thinking. I knew it's because I didn't da-da-da-da. And we make all of our walk based upon our performance instead of his. And that's what was happening in the Galatian church. So they had added all the rules and all the rituals and all the regulations and all the feasts. And what was happening in the church is they were losing their joy, according to Galatians 4. They were starting to bicker and fight and devour each other, because that's what happens when you move to legalism, because you start comparing yourself to one another so you feel good about yourself. And so what Paul comes in on then is, in light of this, what's going on, in light of the fact that now they are starting to walk in law, Paul says, stop! When you are in the Spirit, you are no longer under the law as a controlling principle to put you in right relationship with God. Something changes, Paul says, when you're in the Spirit. Now, you're not under law. Well, if I'm not under law, then what am I under? Take a look over in Romans chapter 6. See it on the screen or in your Bibles. But in 6:14, Paul says this, "For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace." And that's the second thing. If we need to live by the Spirit, then the second thing is we need to live under grace. Live in God's grace. Now, let me explain just for a moment before I go to the third. Is there any problem with law in terms of God's rituals or God's regulations? Certainly not. God gave his law as a gift to his people so they would understand how to maintain relationship with him and explain his laws and love for them. But it was rooted in grace when he gave it to them. It was never intended to be as a means of salvation for them. It was to reveal who God was. In fact, in the new covenant, according to Jeremiah 31, God puts his Torah in our hearts. He puts his law in our hearts. The difference is this, though. Because of that dastardly sin nature, it takes something good, law, and twists it. See, law has the ability to point out what sin is and what sin is not. Law has the ability to show you what God's standard is. But it does not have the ability to mold you to meet that standard. There's no power in it. So what sin nature does is, because sin nature wants to be in charge of you, because you want to be in charge of you instead of God, the sin nature then takes law and says, I want that, because if I have that, then I'm in control. Because the law actually begins to stir up within you, based on that sin nature, everything you ought not to do. It makes you want to do it. And I've used the analogy before, but have you ever seen someone where it says, wet paint, don't touch? What do people do? More often than not, wet paint, don't touch. Hey, it's still wet. Duh, it says wet paint, don't touch. Even though we know we ought not to, we do. And that's what law does. Paul talks about this extensively in Romans 7, where he talks about how it twists it and takes it. So what we need is, since law doesn't have the power to change us, we need to get out from under law as a means of relationship with God. We need to get out of law as a means of keeping relationship with God, and we have to get into something other than that, because every time law steps in, the sin nature takes advantage of it and leads us into more bondage. So we need to, just like we had to exit the sin nature realm and go into the Spirit realm, so it's not I but Christ, we have to exit the law realm and step into the grace realm. Why? Because grace has a power to it that the sin nature can't touch. See, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, David will bring this up, verse 1, in view of God's mercies, offer your lives as a living sacrifice. In light of grace, your response is, here I am, I'm yours, Lord. It's not that you have law to get you in right relationship with God, because you and I could never be good enough to get in right relationship with God. But God made a way to get you in a right relationship with him by grace. And that's what just kind of takes the carpet and yanks it out underneath law. Because law says, I want to be in charge. And grace says, there's nothing you can do. I did it all. Sin nature can't touch that. That's why Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit. He says, against such things, there is no law. There is no law. It steps out of that realm. It moves from being a rule realm to a relationship realm by grace. So the second component is grace. Let's take a look at the third component. Galatians chapter 5, Paul mentions down in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. That idea of crucifixion shows up often for Paul. In Galatians 2:20, go back a few chapters. In chapter 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Over in chapter 6, verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Over in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we are rendered powerless, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For Paul, the Spirit was absolutely essential. If you didn't live by the Spirit, it wasn't going to work. Grace was absolutely essential. Without it, you weren't going to get there. But the cross was where it all took place. It was the cross. It was the cross. And this brings us to the third and final point. If we need to live by grace and or live by the Spirit and live in grace, we need to live under the shadow of the cross. Because it's the cross that was the decisive act in which God acted in Christ to set you free. How? Let me bring it all together as I finish. Because I've given you the components. I started with the problem. The problem is there's a battle. There's a tug of war. You and I know what that's like, and we feel like we're going back and forth, being jerked around. We got it. We want more. Paul says, here's the more, church. It's life in the Spirit. It's life in grace. It's life in the shadow of the cross. So how does it all work? Help me get it, Pastor. I need to see it practically worked out. Take a look. David, go ahead. There's another slide that has the three scriptures listed all together. There. Take a look at those for a minute. The Galatians 5:16 passage, the Romans 6:14, and Romans 6:6. The three components, life in the Spirit, under grace, and crucified. But notice what Paul says in each one. If you live by the Spirit, you're not going to gratify the desires of the sin nature. So in other words, life in the Spirit will stop that. If you're under grace, not under law, sin's not your master. And that last one, if your old self is crucified with him, you're no longer slave to sin. Paul envisions you living life in the power of the Lord in such a way that sin no longer is the dominant factor in your life. Does it mean you will never fail? No. But what it means is that too many Christians have lived life simply running to the cross for forgiveness after the fact. Lord, I blew it again. Please forgive me. 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 And he's gracious. But he has more for you than simply the solution after the fall. He has a power and ability and solution before the fall. How many are you getting so sick and tired of having to keep running again and again and again because you keep botching it up? Wouldn't it be nice to step into the life that God has for you? A life where it's lived out, not I, but Christ. That's what we're looking at today. That's where I want to finish with you and bring this home. And I pray, Holy Spirit, help me to do this because I can't on my own do this. Holy Spirit, empower me to share this because here's what we've got. You and I, and I'll just kind of walk you through the best I can by God's grace. We start off with, we are sinners. We need Jesus, okay? Pre-conversion, here we are. Hey, party, yeah, okay, I'm a sinner, yeah. Okay, then God convicts you. The word is preached. Somehow you hear it. You're convicted by the Holy Spirit. Faith rises, and you trust Jesus as Savior. I believe most of you have done that. At that moment, your sins are forgiven. You're adopted in God's family. The Spirit takes up residence inside you. He confirms you're God's child. Life is good. You're going to heaven. And you realize it's probably a good thing to go to church. So you come to a church that preaches the Bible, worships God, and you come in there, and you start to take your place. You're kind of new to it, so you look to see how everybody else is doing it. Okay, they're clapping. Okay. Oh, they raise their hand. Okay. Oh, they're sitting now. I better sit. And you start to conform to the standards around you because that's kind of what you're doing. You pick up the Bible. You're excited. You're reading the Word. Overall, you're feeling pretty good. You're saved. You're alive. You want to tell people about Jesus. Things are good. God is good. Life is good. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Right? Isn't that what happens to most of us when we get saved? Life's good. And somewhere along the way, God says, it's a deepening time. Not it's clobbering time, but it's deepening time. For some of you, it may feel like clobbering time, but it's deepening time. So God brings you to a place where he says to you, either through, he shows you through a message that's preached or something you read, you're in the Word. He says to you, Ray, yes, Lord, I see there's an area in your life that needs to have me work on it. Oh, yes, Lord. Because we don't know what that means. And we just, yeah, go for it. It's good. And so he begins to work on us and stuff, and we see, oh, Lord, I am just so impatient. It just seems like I'm impatient everywhere I go. Lord, I just want you to give me patience. So what happens? Every impatient thing that can happen to you happens to you. It's almost like God is having a party at your expense. Now, he's not, because he's good. But he's up there, and what he does is he allows you to face this. And he knows that you do not yet know what you do not yet know. See, you and I think we know, but we do not know what we do not yet know. He has not yet shown us because we were not yet ready. And so he shows us the area, and we go, oh, Lord, yes, I'm going to be patient today. And you get cut off in traffic. Number one! And you show them they're number one in a way that's probably not appropriate to show them they're number one. And then you feel guilty. Oh, Lord, I shouldn't have thrown them the finger. Lord, forgive me. I really want you to teach me patience today. I'm sorry, Father. So you feel okay. You know, it was a little bobble, but you're okay. And then you go to work, something happens, and you feel it again. Lord, I'm sorry. And this pattern repeats itself. You go to the grocery line, you're in the express line, and the person ahead of you has 24 items in a 15 line, and you're very frustrated. You go to the butcher, and he's not there because he's in back cleaning and having a good old time with the hose, and he can't hear you, and you're in a hurry. It keeps going. Then you get home. Oh, it goes downhill from there. And you get to the end of the day, and you're ready to pull your hair out. Because you think, oh, Lord, you know what the problem is, Lord? I just didn't try hard enough. So tomorrow I'm going to get up a little earlier, spend some time in prayer, so I have your help so I can try harder. You ever did that? Huh? Anyone there? Yeah. And what happens the next day? Success? No. Crash and burn. And this goes on for a while. And you finally, some of you, get to the point where you realize, you know what? I guess this is the best I can hope for until Jesus returns. Or you think, I know what it is. I'm lacking something. So I'll run to the altar and have pastor anoint me with oil and pray for me. Is that wrong? No. But you're running after a solution to fix you. You're trying to fix what you think is the problem. You're trying to reform the old man. You don't know it yet. But God lets you go through that process. Oh, he could stop at any time, but then you'd be incomplete. So he lets you go through it. Pastor prays for you. You think, this is it. Next day, boom, all right, you know what? Pastor just don't have the anointing. I got to find somebody else that does. So then we have a guest speaker come in. If they'll pray for me And then you feel it. You feel the charge. You feel excited. Everything's good. Now I know it. I've got it. And you walk out for 2 days. You're just floaty. Nothing bothers you. Ta-da-da. Everything's good. And then on the third day, everything crashes and burns again. Ever have that happen to you? Come on, be honest. Yeah, you're convinced it's different, it's changed. I got the experience, I got this, I got that, yeah. Boom! And now you're starting to get so frustrated that the cross becomes attractive. See, until that point, the cross is still something that's scary to you. Die, whoa! But now you're getting hungry. Now you're getting so hungry, you begin to say, God, I'm starting to get this. I can't change me. I fasted, I prayed, I've sought counsel, I've done everything. It ain't changing. God, whatever you need to do, do it in me. Because there's stirred within you a godly spiritual hunger. And that is when God comes in and says, come here, child. Come with me. Where are we going, Lord? Hold my hand. Stay in step with my spirit. Come with me. Where are we going? Just trust me. Lord, that's the cross. I was already at the cross. Yes, you were, son. But you were at the cross when you got saved. I want you to come back and take a look. But Lord, I know Jesus is hanging there. Look again. No, Jesus, look again. I'm up there too. You're right, son. Lord, I didn't see that last time. I know you didn't. You see, Jesus didn't just die to pay the penalty of your sins. You died with him to the power of sin. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered powerless. You died at the cross with my son. But I don't get it. Just stay here and linger and look and trust. See, you were at the cross before, son, and all you did was trust me by faith. And what did I do? Well, you saved me, Father. Then come back again and look at the cross. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans 6? David, bring it up. Reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin. You died with Christ. But Lord, I don't see the reality of that in my life. Son, trust me by faith. I have you with my grace. Trust me. But Lord, this is new. I'm used to doing. No, I want you to trust me and keep looking to the cross. Because what happens, son, is this. If you will dare to believe me, my Holy Spirit, because it says in Romans 8:13, by the Spirit put to death the misdeeds of the body, what I will do is my Spirit will take that sin nature and I will pin it and hold it on the cross. It will squeal, it will squirm, but it will not come off. And son, trust me by faith. But Lord, I don't see it. I didn't ask, did you see it? I asked, do you trust me, son? Put your faith in me. But, okay, you're not hungry enough yet, are you? I'll wait. And so we do it again, and we do it again, and finally we come back and we say, Lord, the cross, the cross, the cross. I'm back, and all I know how to do, because I've tried everything humanly possible to change me, and I can't, but the cross. I lay hold of the cross by faith. And in response to your grace, I offer my body as a living sacrifice to you. And by your Spirit, I trust that you will pin that there. And the moment that happens, then the new nature comes up, and God begins to produce fruit in that new nature. The Spirit, grace, and the cross. It is sadly lacking in the life of the church. What we have are programs. What we have is machinery. What we have are ministries. And are they in and of themselves necessarily bad? No, but if they're flowing out of self, then they cannot glorify God. That's part of the old way, and that is not going to be allowed in the new way and in the new place. God is bringing us face to face with the core self-sufficient rottenness that exists in our sin nature. Not because he wants to leave us there, not because he wants to destroy us there, but he wants us to count as dead. That life has been crucified with Christ. And now the new life is whatever you want, Father, with my life. I trust you by faith because it is from first to last by faith. He is the author and finisher of our faith. that this whole thing is by grace through faith in the Spirit mediating it. And that is the life that must go with us into the new facility. Because if we go there the way we used to live, out of our own strength, we might be good people, we may be nice people, we might love Jesus and we're going to heaven, but we will simply reproduce more of us. And God doesn't want more of us. He wants more of Him in us. And that is what Paul meant when he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. The Spirit, grace, and the cross. Faith in what God has done as He's revealed it through His Word. And then God makes the transformation possible so that life flows. Fruit flows. Much fruit. Abundant fruit. Good fruit. Fruit that remains. Let's pray. Lord, I for one can testify that I am tired of trying to run things and have it be about me. And I don't think I stand here alone. I believe there are more like me in this congregation who know there's more, who want the more. Some have exhausted themselves trying to get the more. They settled for what they think was the more, but it was the less. And instead of taking them further forward, it dragged them backwards into bondage. They're tired too. Lord, this series, Welcome Holy Spirit, is divinely ordained for such a time as this. Because we have to hear your word. You're about to bring an explosion of provision to allow us to finish that facility. You desire to transform us. We won't get it today or tonight or overnight. We understand process. But Lord, some of us have been fighting the process because we've been ignorant and we didn't know. We've been trying hard sincerely to get it right. Failing and flailing and trying again. Some of us have even grown numb. We've tried so long. We know too much about you to walk away, but we don't know enough about you to enjoy you. Lord, we're asking for the revelation of the grace and truth of the gospel, of the role of the Holy Spirit, the role of grace, and the role of the cross. I know this is the path that you have chosen for us. Lord, it's a path that as a pastor, I want to lead us, your people, in. A path of faith and trust in what God has done at the cross. A response of grace mediated through the Spirit that we can transition from I to Christ. So that when the facility is finished and your body is prepared, the two come together, ready for your awakening to reflect you and point people to you. We hear your prophetic word that the old is gone and don't look back. We want to receive that word and look forward in faith to what you have. Let your words sink deep today. Sink deep into our heart and soul, mind, spirit. If the worship team can come, I want to sing that last song again, The Power of Your Love. Just stay in an attitude of worship, church. I just want us as a body, as a congregation, to testify how He does transform us by His Spirit, through His love, that we will soar. And I want to encourage you as the worship team's coming, that the Lord's going to show you piece after piece after piece, and every time he shows you something in you, the temptation will be to default back to what you know or had done. We come back, God, just, Lord, show me the cross. Bring me back. Bring me back to the cross, Lord. And God will begin to teach you. You will labor, as the writer of Hebrews says, you will labor to enter into that rest. And then it comes, and you begin to see it. Oh, my gosh, this is what life was meant in Christ.